Let's pray. Lord, take my words and speak through them. Take our minds and think through them. Take our hearts and set them on fire with love for you. Amen. It's a powerful passage that we've just heard, but I'm going to speak mostly on the Paul's letter and the extract we have from the Galatians letter, so you'll have to puzzle the other one out for yourselves, but it is a powerful story. But I'm intrigued by Paul's letter. Paul's writing to the Galatian churches because he's concerned about false teaching that's going on. And in a sense, he's asking them to grow up, is what I take from it. And I'm reminded of the different ways that we mark growing up in our culture and in other cultures as well. I can't remember where it is in the world that you can't go to school until you can touch. You can touch one ear with your elbow, and you can touch the other ear with your finger. Apparently, you're not allowed to go to school until you've done that. And I'm a bit conscious about teeth this week as well. I had a crown fitted on Friday, so I was still working out how to handle that. But when teeth fall out, children are overjoyed, aren't they, that they've kind of stepped into a new era. Usually it's about the time that they're entering infant school. And then we talk about our wisdom teeth, when they come through. Does that come with wisdom? I'm not quite sure. Or when they get taken out, does that mean you lose your wisdom? Yeah, probably. We're going to take a straw poll who's still got their wisdom teeth. Is it now in some areas? Well, in Australia, the Aborigine people send there's a rite of passage where they go walkabout, don't they? And they have to survive in the outback as a sign of their coming to adulthood. I guess in our country, we send people off to college or university and hope they survive that. What I'm fascinated with, and I remember for myself this was true as well, my boys who are away at university, they go away and you know, they live these independent lives with some responsibility. But when they come back, they seem to easily lay all that behind, that all that independence seems to go, and they just become dependent on what's in the fridge and mum and dad cooking and cleaning for them. There's a sort of a dumbing back down to being a child, or perhaps that should be how it is, I don't know. But we're encouraging them to become independent. And that seems to be what Paul's encouraging in this section of the letter. As I say, he's worried in the Galatian church, the Galatian churches that he's planted perhaps a year or two before on his first missionary journey around that area, probably southern Turkey is where this area where they think all this took place. And when he journeys through, we read about it in Acts 13 and 14, he comes up against local opposition. The Jewish leaders are not happy with what he's preaching, what he's teaching. And evidently, after he's gone away, some of those leaders have stepped in to lead the church. And they're trying to encourage the Galatians to understand that following the Christian faith is about fulfilling all the law of Moses first, and then and then they can somehow get to God in that way. And particularly pulling in rules and regulations, including that of the rite of circumcision, which Paul wants to say, no, it's not about that. It's not about those outward signs, but it's about an inward change. And so he uses three metaphors that I just want to draw our attention to in this short passage. The first one, the first two are all about how the Galatians should see the law. The law, not just the Ten Commandments, but the first five books of the Bible, really, that the Jews take as their guide for how they are to live. And Paul wants to not be seen as being anti-law. He doesn't want to say, well, we cast it aside. But at the same time, he wants to uphold what Jesus said about it when he talked about he came not to discount the law, but to fulfil it and to bring it to fruition. So he describes the law in these ways. This first metaphor, he says, the law is like a prison. Perhaps it's like protective custody. The law was important for the people of Israel as they came out of Egypt. They needed a way of living that set them aside, that made them a distinctive people, so that they weren't getting drawn into the ways around them, the ways of worship and the ways of relating to God or many gods. And so God gave them this law that was a hedge around them in a way. And really a lot of the Old Testament is the people of God drawing closer to God as they remember the law, and then drawing away from him as they forget the law and the ways that he's given them. Often due to whoever's a king or leader at the time. We read about it particularly in Kings and Chronicles, the different leaders who either drew close to God or away. One example is Solomon, David's son, who took on the kingdom, built the temple, and had this amazing wisdom that God had given him. But I was reading in my sort of daily reading this week about the end of his life, didn't turn out quite so well. Whether it was to do with his 700 wives and his 300 concubines, I'm not so sure, we can debate that. But he began to get pulled into the worship of those around, probably because some of his wives had been drawn in from some of these lands around. And so his ending wasn't particularly good, certainly wasn't as good as the earlier part of his life. He forgot about that the law was there to protect Israel from itself in a way, as well as from those around him. And the sense that Paul gives us is that the law was there as a protective custody, as a prison around, until such time as the people were released and given freedom. The second metaphor he uses is the law as a guardian. Different translations struggle with this one. But the word that Paul uses is actually the word used for a slave who was brought into the family home to effectively look after the children, to make sure the children were got to school at the right time, were disciplined in the right way, so that when they were of age, they could take their place in the adult world and they'd been trained in the right way. And so that person, that slave tutor who guarded them over those time would then probably not have just been cast away, but perhaps would have been included in the family home would have been sort of kept on in the family home because they were respected, they'd grown up with the children, and the family knew them well. And perhaps Paul is wanting the Galatians to see the law as something that was important for a time, but now, as people are following on from all that Christ has done, there's a new era, and the law can be still respected and understood as important, but not the be-all and end-all. They need to step into a life that has more independence. And his final metaphor he uses is he talks about them when they're baptized, they've been clothed with Christ. It's an interesting that he talks about it in other places. He talks about you must be clothed with Christ, but in this passage they are already clothed with Christ. There's a sense in which they've the inward change has happened at their baptism. There's an outward symbolism of water washing, but there's an inward work of God. And therefore, he says, they're no longer under the law, but they have got the law in their hearts, effectively. There's been, he says elsewhere, a circumcision of the heart. That means that their behaviour has changed. They're being guided from within rather than hemmed in from without. And so he wants them to understand that Christ has released them from this prison. This the first metaphor. They've got freedom. It's a little bit what we were singing about a minute ago. That Christ has given them that freedom to step into new lives. And he's put this law in their hearts. It's not a law around them as a guardian that's constantly telling them what they need to do. But it all begins from a place of God's love. The law was placed around God's people because he loved them and cared for them. The law is placed in our hearts by his Spirit because he loves us and wants us to step into the fullness of all that he has for us. It's not a love that we've earned. It's not a love that we've bargained for in any way. It's a free gift when we believe and trust in Christ and his work on the cross and coming from the grave. Then we have gained it. We've been given it. And then we recognise that. But the important thing that I think the Galatians were missing is that they need to continue to grow in their faith. For us, that's Sunday by Sunday, day by day. Growing in our relationship with God is what Paul's encouraging. For them not to just dumb down to what the teachers are telling them, but to actually think for themselves and to work out how they can respond to God's love, which is where it all begins. And the end of the passage is lovely, where Paul talks about there's no distinction between the different cultures or the different positions all the different genders in God's eyes. Yes, there are distinctions. We're different. We're a diverse people, and it's wonderful when different people groups gather together, when different socio-economic background people gather together to worship God. Yeah, we have our different places, but God sees us all equal. That's what the point that Paul is making. We've all fallen, but we're all equally loved. And we're all free to follow God's heart as we would want to do. And so as we grow, we've inherited this promise. It often comes back to this promise as Abraham's seed, wasn't it? We have in the translation, Abraham's offspring. We become heirs with Abraham of the promise that God made. The promise God made back in Genesis that Abraham's people would be blessed by God and then be a blessing. And that's what we inherit as well. We're blessed by God to be a blessing to others. We're blessed and we then bear fruit. And we'll have a bit more about that next week when we get on a bit later on in the Galatians letter, where Paul talks about the fruit of the Spirit. But now I think what's key for us is to draw from God's word, to hear from him, and to think that through as well. I think that's perhaps something that the Galatians weren't doing so much. They weren't thinking through what was coming from them. They were just taking it. And it's really important to have a chance to debate and discuss. There's a lot of debates and discussions going on within the church at the moment with various issues that are going, and some of them we might want to be involved in, some we might find a bit tricky. But I think it's important to gather, as we do, some of us gather in small groups. I love the Alpha course, which I'm hoping to run again in the autumn, not because of, well, for many reasons, but one of the reasons is the discussion that goes on. We've got some great films now that the church, that Holy Trinity Brompton have produced, and that's great. We get a sort of an idea of what the faith's all about. But there's two other things that are really good. One is that they've drawn on testimony now, and so you get people talking about how this message has changed them, and that can be really powerful. But the second thing is that the bit I love is once we've watched the video, and eaten the pudding, that's always good as well, but to sit and just chat, and people firing questions that they've got about the faith, about church, about why we do things, what we do. I do say at the beginning of the Alpha course, it's not a grill of vicar time, but sometimes it turns into that, and that's fine. That's fine. I've got a bookshelf of books. If I'm really struggling, I can go and get a big book and pretend that I know what I'm talking about. But there's something about debating and discussing and being able to ask questions about what it is we do that helps. We might worry about it, is that going to mean that we're going to get a bit shaky? But actually, I think it enriches our faith to be able to ask questions, to be able to think things through. And I think that's what Paul is recognising the Galatians were not doing. They were just taking it from the front and not then thinking for themselves. So I think that's important as well. It says elsewhere in Scripture, doesn't it, that iron sharpens iron, that when we discuss together, we can help one another come. We might not always agree on everything. There's some big issues in that are alive at the moment that we might not agree. We might not agree on, I won't go there, but lots of things. Who should be the next Prime Minister? Maybe we probably won't all agree on that. Maybe we will. But it's good to perhaps not discuss that. But anyway, it's good to discuss things and our Archbishop talks about disagreeing healthily and, you know, managing to disagree without falling out. Perhaps that's somewhere we get to as we become independent and as we mature. But the key, I suppose, is being together, is working together as a body. Paul begins to tease that out in Galatians. It's one of his first letters, but gradually in his other letters he talks about the people of God being a body, working together. And yes, they're all different, we're all different, but we work together for the good with Christ at the head. So that's what I encourage us today, to listen to God's word, to pray for the Spirit of truth to come through, and to trust in Christ, to trust in what he's done, to allow that law to come, instead of being something that's over us, to be something that's in us. To avoid being drawn into false teaching, and to grow into maturity in our faith. To wear, as one translation puts it, an adult faith wardrobe, to put on the clothing of what an adult faith looks like. I'm not quite sure what that might look like, but there we go. I think it's probably a good time for me to close. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word, that every time we read it, we find new wisdom. Lord, I pray that for each one of us, we would continue to return to your word, continue to pray for your spirit to lead us into truth, and help us to be active in our faith, to grow up in our faith. If there are any areas that we've let slip, Lord, help us to think those through. There are so many aspects to our faith. We can't keep them all in the forefront of our mind. But help us as a body to sharpen one another, to find the right times and the right places to have those discussions, to ask the questions, and to listen to the answers that we might get. And Lord, we do all this because we love you, and because you loved us first, and you want us to grow and develop as followers of yours. So lead us on, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.